A long time ago, there was a Chinese man who was commissioned to make these towers of those big brass bells that hang in Buddhist temples. He had become quite famous for his abilities, and he would make these stands that would hold these bells that were absolutely beautiful. And as people would come into Buddhist temples, they would see the exquisite work of his hands and be in awe of his abilities. He was so famous for these works because he was the best at crafting these stands. And because he had become so famous, people kept asking him to come and make bells for their temples, and the work was just becoming overwhelming. One day, someone came to him and said, "Hey, we are just enamored by your work. You've created a name for yourself in these stands. Your work is exquisite. Could you tell us the secret of your success?" I think whenever we see somebody in life who does really well, we want to know what the secret of their success is. And this man said, "Well, the truth is that the secret of my success starts very early. Before I ever begin to make the stand, I go into the forest and I do the work before the work. The work before the work." He said, "You see, I walk through the forest and I examine hundreds of trees, and I'm looking for a specific kind of tree. I'm looking for a tree that has the right type of bough. I'm looking for a tree that is very strong. I'm looking for a tree that has been crafted in such a way that it's already shaped and ready for beauty to be carved into it. I'm looking at hundreds of trees trying to find the right one from which to make my frame." He says, "You know, if I don't do the work before the work, I'll never be able to create something successful." This is so vital. Success comes by doing the work before the work. Or in other words, success comes only once we are properly prepared. Once we're properly prepared. I know that as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus' ministry. And obviously, as the Son of God, he appears extremely successful. I mean, he's drawing crowds. He's performing miracles. There are great things that are taking place in his life, and he seems to be a person of success. But have you ever asked yourself, what was the preparation? What was the work before the work? What was it that was done ahead of time that took place before he was launched into his ministry that prepared him to be the person that he is, to live out the ministry that he lived out? The reason why we need to ask that question is because as we examine Jesus' life, we'll realize that if we are to have truly successful Christian lives, I'm not talking about success in finances or material goods, but I'm talking about fulfilling the things that God wants us to fulfill. If we're to live successfully in our Christian journey, there has to be a preparatory work that takes place in our life that's very similar to the life of Jesus. So I want to take you to the latter verses of Luke chapter 3 and the first two verses of Luke chapter 4. Luke 3, 21 to 22, and Luke 4, 1 and 2 says this: "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry." These are just a few short verses. But friends, they are so meaningful and so rich because they show us the preparatory work that's done in the life of Jesus. These are the verses that are the prelude to the ministry that Jesus does. Everything that you see of his success, everything that you see of him, his effectiveness on his 3 years of ministry, come out of these verses, because there is a preparatory work of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. And I want to show you three things that I see the Holy Spirit doing, the three things that I see Jesus doing, three things that are in partnership between the Spirit and Jesus that we need for our own lives. The first is this: the affirmation of the Spirit. Well, Jesus is sinless. He chooses to model for us baptism. He goes down to the Jordan, and as he's there, John the Baptist, his cousin, who's just 6 months older than him, baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water, and as he's dripping wet there in the Jordan River, something significant happens. The Bible says the Spirit descends on Jesus. And then there's a voice from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is so important. This is the affirmation moment for Jesus' ministry. This is a moment where Jesus is affirmed for what he's about to do. And the Bible says that the Spirit came down on Jesus. This is not a mystical moment. This is not a subjective moment that, you know, I just felt the Spirit in the room. I just felt the Spirit come down. It wasn't a mystical moment. The Bible tells us that the Spirit came down like a dove in a visible, tangible form. Why is this so important? When Jesus hears the words from his Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," this is God affirming, saying, "I am for you." And I want to tell you, every single one of us need to hear the words of God saying that he is for us. We need to hold on to the affirmation. But when the Spirit comes down, not only is he hearing that God is for him, the Spirit comes down, this is God saying, "I am also with you. I am for you and I am with you." God is for you and God is with you. When someone is willing to go with you, it speaks of a belief in us. Let's just imagine for a second, okay? You have decided to run for the Prime Minister of Canada. First of all, you probably need to get your mind checked, okay? Like, a difficult task. That would just be absolutely a challenge. But you decide to run for the Prime Minister of Canada. And you call your best friend, a brilliant friend, and you meet them in a coffee shop and you sit down and you say, "Hey, I got to tell you something. Been praying about this for a long time. Really been thinking it through. I feel like God wants me to run for the Prime Minister of Canada." Your friend looks at you, hearing this crazy idea in your mind. And your friend says to you, "That's fantastic. You would be a great Prime Minister." And then the friend begins to tell you all the reasons why he or she thinks that you would be great. And they affirm you, "Well, yeah, you can do this. This is amazing. Like you're fantastic at that. I'm for you." And then you turn to your friend and you say, "Okay, I'm so thankful to hear that you are so for me. But I've got a question. Would you be my campaign manager? Here's the deal. I'm willing to pay you what you're making right now. And if I win, I will guarantee you a high-level position in my cabinet. I'll make sure that you have a great job and that your future will be incredibly bright. This is a win-win." And your friend looks at you and their mouth drops open and there is this long pause. You're like, "What? What's the deal?" "I'll just say it. What if you lose? Like, I don't think I can, because what if you lose? But you just told me you thought I could do great and I was going to win." I know. "So you're for me, but you're not going to go with me. You're telling me to go, but you're just not going to go with me. I'm not totally sure I get full affirmation here." In this moment in Jesus' life, God says, "I am for you and I am with you. I am for you," and the Spirit comes down saying, "And I am with you." Friends, I want to tell you something, that this is the affirmation every single one of us need in our journey as Christians. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You receive the Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Because you are his sons and daughters, God has sent," did you get that? "God has sent the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." I want to tell you something. As a child of God, God is for you. You are his son or his daughter. He is for you. But I also want to tell you that he is not just backing you with his words. He is backing you with his presence. He is going with you. He sent the Spirit of God to travel with you every single day. God is for you and God is with you. Not only does God affirm us as sons and daughters, he sends the Spirit to go with us. And I want to tell you, to be prepared for the Christian journey, we must live in the affirmation of the Spirit. We've got to live in that affirmation of the Spirit. Let me explain why. I've talked many times about how I've coached over the years. I was coaching a team in Port Hope called Ganoraska United. We were just pulling boys for a select team, been coaching them for a while, and now we were getting into rep soccer, and we had formulated a team. I was trying to get some of the key players from Cobourg, because Cobourg and Port Hope, really, although they're two different communities, they act as one many, many times. And there were some good players in Cobourg that I had tried to recruit to our team, but they had, those boys had some parents that were a little bit cocky. They felt that they could put together a better team. And I'll never forget the night the Ganoraska United decided that we would be playing Cobourg. I started to hear from my assistant coach that the Cobourg parents and the Cobourg coaches were already smack-talking us. I mean, they're already throwing us under the bus. All day long, they're talking about how they are going to, they're going to defeat Ganoraska United. As they get to the field, I can see the swagger, and a couple of these guys actually became my good friends, but there's this little swagger, and they're just kind of like looking at us as they're walking to their bench, and I can hear the chirping. I can hear them making comments about our boys. I can hear them making comments about me, and I'm just smiling, and now my boys are starting to hear all the comments. They're hearing all the negative things, and I can tell that they are unsettled. They are hearing the negative words of these coaches and these other players, smack-talking them. So I pulled my boys together, sat them on the bench, and said, "Look at me. I'm your coach. You guys are a great team. I've been coaching you, and I think you guys can beat these guys. I want to tell you that if you'll remember the things I've taught you," and I don't remember everything I said to them, but I gave them a coach pep talk, and I affirmed them as a great soccer team. I said, "Forget what the other side is saying. Listen to what I am saying. I'm with you. Look, pay attention to what I'm saying, and everything will be all right." Well, my boys went out on the field, and not only did we beat them, we beat them. I mean, we beat them. We really beat them. In fact, we beat them so much that our boys wanted to gloat. They wanted to run over and, you know, that type of thing. And I pulled them aside and said, "Boys, this is a gentleman's sport. Don't do that. Don't do that." The other team walked off the field. The next year, some of those boys from Cobourg joined my team. I was thankful for that. But that day, I saw my boys win because they didn't listen to the voice of the opposition. They lived in my affirmation. And friends, this is why this is important. The enemy is going to come along and tell you that you can't do it. The enemy is going to tell you that you're a failure. The enemy is going to remind you of every time you've messed up. The enemy is going to tell you things that are not, they're so far from the truth, and he's going to chirp you and chirp you and chirp you and chirp you and smack talk you, and you can get your eyes focused on the enemy and go out and lose the game, or you can live in your affirmation of the Spirit who is with you, coaching you, guiding you, that you can listen to the word saying, "I am for you and I am with you." And if you pay attention to the affirmation, then friends, you can beat anybody. You can beat the enemy. And Jesus lived in the affirmation of the Spirit. It was what prepared him to be successful in ministry. And you need to live in the affirmation of the Spirit so that you can effectively minister, because the enemy is going to chirp you every step of the way. The Spirit affirms, secondly, the fullness of the Spirit. After affirmation, the Bible says that Jesus moves to the wilderness. But there is something that prepares him for this wilderness moment. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Now, when it comes to being full of the Spirit, I've been in a Pentecostal church my entire life. And I have heard this idea of the fullness of the Spirit communicate it in a way that's probably incorrect. I've probably preached it in a way that is incorrect. We tend to think of the fullness of the Spirit in a spatial type of realm. Let me explain. We feel that before the Spirit comes into our life, this is us. We're empty. But if this cup is empty and I pour water into it, it's now full. And we feel that when we get full of the Spirit, that's exactly it, that the empty has become full. It'll dry. Let me just show you something. If I do this with a cup of water, it was once empty, it's not full, it's half full. If we think of the Holy Spirit in a spatial kind of way, regarding space in our lives, then the reality is we can talk about the Spirit being only half in our lives, that we're only half full. But that understanding is wrong. Let me tell you, you can't be half full of the Spirit. You just can't. You either are full or you're not full. We've got to stop thinking that we are like a container that all of a sudden the Spirit just dumps himself into, or we'll be half full. Fullness, according to the Greek, means to be abounding in. And it means to be completely occupied with. Let me explain in layman's terms. If you guys were to say, you know that Jeff Hillier? He is full of himself. Okay? He is full of himself. If we're talking spatial, S-P-A-T-I-A-L, then what that means is that Jeff Hillier is full of Jeff Hillier. That his organs are inside of him, his flesh and blood. Like it's a redundant statement. Of course I am full of Jeff Hillier. I am Jeff Hillier. We talk spatial. That doesn't make any, it's just redundant. But that's not what we're talking about. When we say Jeff Hillier is full of himself, what we're saying is, man, he talks about himself all the time. It's like every time we're with him, all he thinks about is himself. His mind is constantly on himself. His greatest love is himself. He is full of himself. And this is the concept that we need to think about with regards to Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus had created this physical space that the Spirit was dumped into. Jesus became occupied with the Spirit. He became obsessed with the Spirit. To be truly controlled by the Spirit, we must allow the Spirit to occupy our minds. We must allow the Spirit to occupy our hearts. We must become obsessed with the Holy Spirit. But friends, let me tell you, the reason why we sometimes lack the spiritual successes that we desire in our life is because we treat the Holy Spirit like a casual friend. We only go to the Holy Spirit when we're in need. Oh, I got to figure out this problem. Holy Spirit, what do you want? Holy Spirit, I'm having a difficult time. What can you come along and help me out? And we just occasionally come to the Holy Spirit like he's a casual friend who's got what we need in times of trouble. But what Jesus was living in, the fullness, the aboundingness of the Spirit, was that he had the Spirit occupy his mind and his heart all the time. And I want to tell you that if you want to begin to live in a successful way as a Christian, the Holy Spirit has got to be in your mind and your heart all the time. We've got to be consumed by the Spirit. He's got to occupy us. We've got to abound in the Spirit on a regular basis. In 2000, I had invited a guy named Carlos Sarmiento to come and be our speaker at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp. I'll never forget that camp. We had about 500 teenagers in the service. The place was packed every night with adults too, probably close to 1,000 people in the tabernacle there. And that week, every single night, Carlos spoke to our teens. You ready? 2.5 to 3 hours. Some of you think when I do 35 minutes, I'm like just winded. 2.5 to 3 hours. And I got to tell you that as I sat there, we get to the first hour and I'd be like, oh gosh, oh this is, he should wrap it up. This altar call time now. And I would listen, and his communication skills were good, but they weren't like exceptional. And they weren't funny, and there wasn't great stories, and there wasn't like creativity. He just preached Jesus. I remember towards the end of the week, one of the officers came to me, and he said, I'm just amazed. Those kids sit through all those services every single night, and they sit there for hours. I just can't believe it. Like, he doesn't seem like a youth communicator. And then I said this. I said, yeah, I agree. In the natural, he doesn't seem to have the skills to preach to teens, but have you seen the altar times? The altars were so packed, students would fill the altars at the end of the service, and they would line up all the way to the back of the building. Adults would come, and they'd line up to the back of the building. I said, and do you see the results of those altar calls? People are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People are being healed. People are getting prophetic words. The gifts of the Spirit are in full operation. Lives are being transformed. And he said to me, he's like, there's no doubt about that. These kids are being changed this week because of the ministry of this guy named Carlos. Well, I had first met Carlos in 1997, and I had seen this element in his life. It wasn't his preaching, his communication style that had enamored me. It was the effectiveness of the ministry he was doing to our teens at Ottawa Valley Camp. And as I sat with him that week, I began to hear his journey. And he talked about being introduced to the Holy Spirit in his life. And he began to talk about how he had become occupied with the Spirit in his mind and his heart. That he had chosen to live every day in an awareness of the Spirit, thinking about the Spirit constantly, talking to the Spirit constantly, in communication, desiring the Spirit's work to be in his life. And he kept on taking steps out in faith because he wanted to be in the fullness of the Spirit. The truth is, it wasn't his natural giftings that brought about his effectiveness. It was his fullness of the Spirit, his occupation with the Spirit that brought about the effectiveness. Friends, you want to see God do something incredible in your life? Get occupied with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was occupied with the Spirit. He filled his mind. He filled his heart. The Holy Spirit, he was abounding in the Spirit. And if we are to have effectiveness in our ministry, we must stop treating the Holy Spirit like a casual friend. We need to wake up thinking about the Holy Spirit. We need to think about the Spirit through the day. And you might be thinking, oh, that's a little too much. Friends, the Holy Spirit isn't a force. He's God. He is God. And if you think that it's ridiculous and a little radical to think about God, then you've got this idea of Christianity all messed up. We should be consumed by the Spirit of God, occupying our heart, occupying our soul, and occupying our mind. Lastly, the direction of the Spirit. Jesus is tested physically. He fasts for 40 days. He's tested emotionally. He's there all alone. And he's tested spiritually in the wilderness. The devil comes to him 3 times to tempt him. The question I have is, why would anybody ever submit themselves to that kind of torture? I mean, can you imagine if we said, hey, why don't you join one of our ministries? And in this ministry, you will suffer physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Are you in? Get no sign-ups. What would cause Jesus to choose this route? The Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. To be led means to bring to the point of, to bring to a point a person by taking hold of someone or something. It's this. It's taking hold of something. If I want this ball to go over there, what the word led means is that you take hold of it, you grab it, and you carry it over here to this spot because this is the spot you want it to be. So here's the question. Did the Holy Spirit come down and grab Jesus like a rugby ball and carry him to the wilderness? Is that what Dr. Luke is saying? No. What the Spirit did was this, is the Spirit came along and grabbed the heart of Jesus, grabbed him internally, grabbed him and said, I want to take you somewhere. You ever feel the grab of the Holy Spirit? You ever feel the internal grab of the Spirit who is wanting to take you from one spot to another? You see, we've got to learn this internal grab of the Spirit. This leading of the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit when the Spirit grabs hold of you inside to take you to another spot. And Jesus had this internal grab by the Spirit that would lead him into the wilderness. Our successes in our Christian journey come about when we learn how to respond to those internal grabs. What do you do when the Holy Spirit grabs you to take you into the wilderness? What do you do? Because, friends, if you're not willing to respond to the Spirit's grabbing into a wilderness situation, you're not prepared for the greater things that He has for you. You've got to be prepared to respond to the internal grabbing. Jack Deere tells a story about a friend who had went to a conference. And at this conference, his greatest desire was that he would learn more of the work of the Holy Spirit. He would be able to hear more from the Holy Spirit and see the gifts of the Spirit in his life. Well, the host of this conference said that they would be taking a retiring offering for their church where this conference was being hosted. And to pay off the mortgage, it was going to cost $130,000. And they were hoping to raise $130,000 in this conference. Well, as this man sat there, he knew that he had already tithed. He had already given above and beyond on his tithes. And now he was wondering whether or not he should respond to this appeal. Here was the problem. All he had left was $1,000. And this $1,000 was designated for his mortgage. He had to pay for his mortgage that month, and so he couldn't give this $1,000. The other thing was that he rationalized in his mind that there were enough people in this conference that they would give towards this appeal and that they would bring in more than the $130,000. He was absolutely convinced of it. Time came, the appeal was made, and he thought to himself, I better listen to the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he felt the grab, that internal grab, something that was leading him in a certain direction, something that was taking him from where he was to the place that the Spirit wanted him to be, that internal grab. And the Spirit said, I want you to give $1,000. He gave him all the excuses. I can't give $1,000. It's the last thing I have. This pays for my mortgage, blah, 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 blah. The people are going to pay for it. The Spirit says, give $1,000. Internal grab. Give $1,000. So the man pulls out his checkbook, responds to the internal grab, writes a check for $1,000 and puts it into the offering, and then spends the next few moments trying to figure out how he's going to pay his mortgage. Short while later, the announcement's made that they brought in $170,000 for this $130,000 debt. And the man's sitting there going, man, come on, God, I didn't need to give the $1,000. Conference ends. And as the man begins to go back to reality, back to his home, he starts to figure out how he's going to pay back this missed mortgage payment over the next few months and begins to put a budget together. And he sees no financial benefit from what he's just done. What he does see is he begins to see himself hearing more from the Holy Spirit, begins to see the Spirit operate in his life in a greater way, sees some of the spiritual objectives he had going into this conference take place, and yet he doesn't get any more money. And so it takes him a few months to pay back the $1,000 that he didn't pay for the mortgage that month. One day he's in prayer. He had prayed many times asking God about the $1,000. And finally, the Spirit of God says to him, he says, would you like to know why I asked you to give $1,000? He's like, yes, absolutely, I'd like to know. He said, you've been asking to hear my voice more. I just wanted to see how desperate you were. You see, friends, we sometimes think that the Spirit grabs our heart to take us in a direction so that we can see the great success immediately. But sometimes the Spirit will grab our heart to take us into the wilderness so that we can learn to obey the grabbing in preparation for what's in the future. If you're going to live this Christian life, you've got to pay attention to the internal grabs. If you say no to the internal grabs and stand still, obstinate, you'll never get to where Jesus wants to take you. But there have been things that some of you have felt in your heart the Spirit saying, and you've blocked the Spirit. There have been times I've done it, where the Spirit's grabbing and we stay still like a little kid with a temper tantrum. I'm not moving. And we can't figure out why we can't grow leaps and bounds spiritually. The Spirit wants to lead us. And we've got to pay attention to the internal grabs. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's talking about this cadence. The Spirit's going, we want to go. The Spirit's going, we want to go. We want to be in step with the Spirit, walking like a marching band in order and paying attention to those grabs and going exactly where He wants us to go. Let me conclude this message. There was a grandfather who decided that he would go fishing on his family property this one day, and so he went down to this little lake they had, and he got into his boat and pushed off from the dock. A short while later, his son and grandson came down to the water just looking for the grandfather. And the grandson looked out and saw the grandfather with his head in his hands. Grandson looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, what's Grandpa doing?" His dad said, "Well, Grandpa's supposed to be fishing." And he looked over at the dock. He says, "But he forgot his fishing gear on the dock." And he goes, So, Dad, why doesn't Grandpa just row back to the dock?" And he smiles at his son and says, "Well, son, it appears that Grandpa also left his oars on the dock." Such a rush to do something, but not prepared. That's the way we live our Christian lives at times. We're in such a rush to do for Jesus, to be used by Jesus, that we haven't actually allowed the Spirit to prepare us. We haven't brought the stuff into our lives that need to be there. And friends, I want to tell you that in the franticness of our life, we can rush into trying to do for Jesus, trying to live the successful life. But if we haven't figured out the importance of grabbing hold of the Spirit's affirmation, if we haven't grabbed hold of the importance of being captivated by the Spirit, becoming obsessed with Him, and if we haven't learn to allow those grabs to direct our lives, then friends, we will be sitting in a lake with the fishing gear on the dock, unable to do what we were supposed to do. God wants to prepare you for success in ministry, success in your Christianity. And now, Jesus, as we conclude this service, those of us who have given our lives to You, we have just examined a few verses about the prelude to Your ministry. And as we think about leaving a church service and going into the world where we'll do secular work, or we'll be working in our community, or we'll be hanging out with friends, or whatever it is, God, we want to be effective in our Christian journey. And I pray today that we would pay attention to the preparatory work of the Spirit. That today we would pay attention to His affirmation that, Spirit, You're not just for us, You've come with us. Let us ignore the voices of the opposing team and grab hold of Your words. Let that be our foundation. I pray that we would be captivated. God, let this church be captivated, be occupied by the Spirit, be occupied in our mind, in our heart, in our soul. Let us be occupied, let us become obsessed by the person of the Spirit. And I pray that we would allow the Spirit to grab our heart and direct us the way we need to be directed. Let us pay attention to those internal grabs and do what the Spirit says, even if it's a wilderness moment. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would become more real to so many in this place, that we would live in a greater dynamic with You so that we could live more like Jesus. Be with this church this week. Let us live Spirit-filled lives as we encounter those around us who desperately need Jesus. Bless each person, we pray, whether online or in person. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.